morning. Appreciate you, Seth, for leading us as we've joined our voices to praise our great God. And what a blessing that's been for us today. And if you're visiting with us, we are grateful that you are here. I know we have some folks visiting with our family today, and what a blessing they are to us. Tony Schott, his wife Emily, their children are all with us, their five kids. You know, we got one more, I think. Do y'all have five or six? Five? Y'all have five? Y'all got to catch up. Yeah. We've got six. One more. Beautiful family. Very, very faithful girls. And what a blessing they are. And I appreciate them very much. And then the two little ones, you know, they just remind us what God was thinking when He gave us little kids to raise as old people, because they are just as old as we are. So they got two little ones to raise. But what a blessing they've been. Just an encouragement this weekend, and just a blessing. We're proud that they're here. And I know you've got some loved ones sitting by you visiting today. And we've been blessed with a lot of visitors recently, and you are just an honored guest, and we appreciate you for being here. We want to talk this morning, though, about being out in the spotlight, stepping out in the spotlight. And certainly Jesus, when He walked to the cross, He did that very thing. He stepped out in the spotlight. All eyes were on Him. And so we're going to look at His example today, and we're going to try to consider for a few moments, you know, how He conducted Himself in the most crucial moment of His life. And take some note of some of the things that we witness while we watch Him step out into the spotlight. It's interesting to me, at least from the perspective of Luke 19, verses 41 through 44. Now, the passage that James read a few moments ago from Matthew 20, 17 through 19, that passage it lets us know that Jesus is going to the cross to be crucified. He understood what He was doing, and he understood that from the moment that He arrived in this life, when He became flesh. I mean, He knew His purpose before He came. He willingly accepted God's plan to save us from our sins. And so He became flesh. He dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so when that God became flesh, that Word became flesh, we watched Him grow up, and we saw Him live His life through the eyes of Scripture. And in reading about His life, we saw numerous things about His life, remarkable things, things that He did for people in healing and the miraculous side. His teaching was just so amazing. And you think about all about His life, and then as He marches to the cross, think about the stress. Think about all that He experienced. He stepped out in the spotlight, and during the most stressful moment of His life, He lived that moment well before us. Now, Luke chapter 19, verses 41 and following. Now, as He drew near, He saw the city, and He wept over it. I mean, we're getting to see the heart of Jesus even before He's actually experiencing the flogging, the beating, the trials, the ultimate agony of the cross, being nailed to it, hanging from it, and ultimately dying. But as He's entering Jerusalem, His heart is just broken over His people, over His countrymen. And He wept over the city. It's interesting. You ask people, what's the shortest verse in the New Testament? And you know it, right? Jesus wept. That's just an interesting, but we never think about this aspect of Jesus weeping. Now, in the Greek New Testament, rejoice evermore is the shortest verse in the Greek New Testament. In our English version, John 11:35, Jesus wept. Those are really two contrasting thoughts I find that are interesting. But here He weeps over Jerusalem. Verse 42, saying, if you had known, even you especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. Paul would talk about that peace in Romans 5. That peace comes through our faith in Jesus Christ. Peace in what Jesus did on the cross to bring us back into a right relationship with Him, reconciling us to God. 2 Corinthians 5. If you had known about this peace, he's basically saying, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Verse 43, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus takes the spotlight. He steps out in the forefront of all of life, of all of humanity, to redeem mankind from their sin. The spotlight shines brightest on Jesus as he marches to the cross. And what an amazing example, right, that he sets before us. I mean, I want you to think about all the experience that you can muster up for just a few moments in your mind about the agony of going to the cross. They call that trek from there in the city of Jerusalem to Golgotha, they call it the Via Dolorosa. It's the way of suffering. That he walked that way of suffering with impeccable strength and character and leadership while he was going to die for the sins of all of humanity. And what an amazing example he was. I mean, you think about it. It was one stress-filled moment after another. It was packed with stress and with physical pain. It was packed with emotion. It was packed with pain, yes, and ultimately death. And what did he do? I mean, he sets before us in the most difficult moment of his life the way that we should respond when we are under stress. Now, let me just ask for a quick question. Anyone stressed out in here? Now, you laugh because aren't we all stressed to some extent? I mean, don't you want to be better in your moment of stress when the spotlight is shining on you brightly? Don't you want to stand out with impeccable courage and live with great faith and be the person that God wants you to be? I mean, don't you want to step out in the spotlight and say, you know what, God's depending on me today, and that it could very well be for the salvation of others. Maybe when they see my response to this stress, it will be different from everything else in the world. And as a result, people will say, man, that's awesome. Why is he able to do this? Why is she able to walk with such calmness and character and strength in stress? And you could share, well, it's because of Jesus and because of being my Lord and Savior and because of my commitment to him and my service in his kingdom and my connection with his word. I mean, you're able to share the most important thing about you. And it could be for the salvation of others, but it certainly was for Jesus. I mean, under that stress, he maintained composure. I mean, absolutely amazing to me that he maintained his composure. I mean, didn't he say, I could have called legions of angels? I mean, you're thinking about the very one who by the spoken word created the world. The world came into existence. Have you ever studied angels in the Old Testament? Have you ever seen their magnificent power when God commissions them to take out a certain people? I mean, just the way that it's expressed in Scripture over and over, just with one swoop, he could take out half the world. Actually, he could take out the whole world if he wanted to with one angel. Jesus says, I could have called legions of angels to do for me what I want them to do. And look at how they're treating me. They're not treating me with respect. I'm the living word. I'm that word that became flesh. I'm the author of life. I'm the author of eternal salvation. And you treat me like that? You spit in my face? You rip my back open? You nail me to a cross? I'll take care of this. But does he do that? Now, he had the right to do that. He's God. We're not going to question God's right, correct? But he didn't. He communicated well with people in the most stressful moments of his life. He completed his mission. You remember the words on the cross, it is finished. He's not saying, my life's over now, I'm dead, I'm going to die. He's saying it's finished. He talks so much in John's gospel about finishing the work that he was sent here to accomplish. And dying on the cross, he completed that work, the salvation of all of humanity for those who would trust and obey. And then he completely trusted in his heavenly Father. I mean, I want you to think about it. We don't, I don't think we do anyway, my opinion. But we don't think much about the fact that You know, Jesus had to have unbelievable trust in God, his Father, to know that when he died, God would bring him back to life. You remember, you know, Peter, as he's preaching in Acts chapter 2, you know, he says concerning David, and he starts talking, well, David wasn't talking about himself, he's talking about the Lord. And God's not going to let the Lord's flesh see corruption, nor stay in Hades. And he talks about that, Peter does, in Acts chapter 2. I mean, think about that. Jesus was dying. He was bearing the sins for the whole world. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. And yet, in doing that, he's trusting God to know that when he dies on a cross, is buried in a tomb, God will raise him back to life. Now, Romans chapter 1, verse 4, by God's mighty power, he raises his son. But think about the trust Jesus needed in this most stressful moment of his life. He's the perfect example. I mean, I want you to think about it. Every Christian, every parent, every leader in the church, every Christian leader in the community needs to follow his example of leadership in moments of stress. And if we will, if we do, then people will take notice when we step out into the spotlight. I mean, you know, it's just amazing to me that Jesus lives well before so many during the most difficult moment. He willingly accepted his role as Savior. He stepped out, walked to the cross, died for the sins of the world, and I might say in a beautiful way. People were watching. They were waiting for him to lose his influence, lose his character, lose his control, lose his mind. But yet, he didn't do that, did he? I would say this about our Lord, and some can argue because, you know, we like to make the case, well, Jesus hung around the outcast and the misfits and the, you know, people who were untouchable of his day. He touched those people and he shared with them salvation, but that was not the people he hung around. The people he hung around were the 12 that he chose, the people who had the same mindset, the people who had the same character. Now, it is true that while they were out, they ministered to people that no one else would go to or minister to. But having said that, I want you to understand that Jesus never did anything that would compromise his integrity or his influence before others. He was never in a questionable situation that would compromise who he was as God's son. And he certainly doesn't do anything while walking to the cross that would diminish that influence or compromise his integrity before others. He was responsible, he was accountable, and he did everything to the best of his ability to protect his ability to lead. And I think that's important for us as Christians in the community. I think that's important for us as parents in the home. I think that's important for our elders. I think that's important for our deacons, those who stand in leadership by way of teaching classes, that we need to do everything that protects our influence and does not compromise that in any way. Jesus took center stage when he enters Jerusalem. You know, he has his face set toward Jerusalem. That phrase means he was literally determined to go to Jerusalem. Nothing would compromise his responsibility to God and to humanity for salvation. He walked that Via Dolorosa with intent and passion and conviction. In Matthew 21, the first 11 verses, now when they drew near to Jerusalem, they came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to his two disciples, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them, bring them to me, and if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. In my opinion, now you can think about this however you want to, I think there was some prearrangement made by our Lord with this particular man, this particular animal, and Jesus, I think it's implied here, communicated, some people will come get this donkey. Well, Jesus says, you go in. I mean, because this is an odd request, right? You go in, you talk to a man about a donkey, and you bring him out. And so that's exactly what happens here. And this was done to fulfill that which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. It kind of includes Zechariah 9:9 in this particular section here. In verse 6, so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitude who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna, the son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna to the highest!" And when he had come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Jesus steps to the forefront of the stage to do exactly what God wants him to do. And when Jesus stepped out in the spotlight, he knew exactly what was going to happen to him. Jesus knew what was going to happen to him. I mean, you can look at this from two different perspectives. You can look at it from the perspective of the fact that he grew up in a Jewish home. He grew up understanding, learning, and committing to memory and heart the Old Testament. He knew what the prophets said about the coming Messiah. You could make the case that he knew it from learning. He knew it from the scriptures. He knew it from being in a faithful Jewish home. And that would be true. But you could also make the case that Jesus, God in the flesh, who created the world, by the way, commissioned the Spirit to help the Old Testament to be completed. You could make the case that Jesus knew those words before they were ever written, right? So he knew. He knew what he was getting into before the foundation of the world was ever laid. He knew that this was a part of God's plan, that before you ever had the garden, before you ever had any part of creation, Jesus knew that he would be sent to die for the sins of the world. He knew what was going to happen to him. In order to save the world, he had to die a horrific death for sin. Your sin, my sin, the whole world's sin. And he knew that. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him. Three times in Mark's account, you can kind of remember these from Mark 8, 9, and 10. If you just remember Mark 8, 9, and 10, you're going to remember these three accounts. Mark 8, verse 31, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." Understand, Jesus is saying to them, "This is what's going to happen to me. I know this is going to happen. Before he went to the cross, I know this is going to happen to me. I know that I'm going to die for the sins of the world." In Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse 31, 8:31, 9:31. "For he taught his disciples and said to them, 'The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise the third day.'" Mark 10, verses 33 and following. 33 and 34, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests, the scribes. They will condemn him to death. They will deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. The third day he will rise again." I mean, understand, Jesus knew. He tells us on three different occasions, according to Mark's gospel, he tells them that he knows what's going to happen. And yet he came to this world, he lived this life, and he walked the way of suffering and all of that stress and pain, even when he knew what was going to happen to him. He knew in advance and he went anyway. It took extreme courage, I think. I think we would all agree with that, right? I mean, he was very courageous in doing this for us. One of the things, if you read through the end of the Gospels concerning the death of Jesus, you don't read the end of that and say that dying is easy. I mean, Jesus is teaching us it's hard to die. I mean, you remember in the garden, what was he doing? He knew he was going to go. I think, in my opinion, it's more than he just knew that he was going to die. He knew also that he was going to bear the sins of the world. And I don't know if we can fully understand Jesus experiencing the unmitigated wrath of God for every sin for all of time. Can you wrap your mind around that? I mean, if you want to read in Revelation about God's wrath, where in one setting he talks about the wrath being so great that so much blood is spilled that it comes to the bridle of a horse. I mean, God just pours his wrath out and people die and it's an awful scenario. Can you imagine experiencing all of the unmitigated wrath of God for the sins of all the world? And Jesus experienced that. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. I mean, He made Jesus to be our sin. Jesus was experiencing, He teaches us it's hard to die, but I think He's also teaching us that what He will experience on the cross is way worse than we can ever imagine. And thank God He did it. Amen? Man, I don't want that wrath. You don't want that wrath. And He knew He was going to do it, and He did it anyway. I mean, He was making a positive contribution to society. I mean, He had the satisfaction in knowing that He was doing the will of God. And then also, he took extreme joy in knowing when he looked back over his life that he had accomplished God's will. Think about that from your perspective and mine in our moments of stress. I mean, do we have the confidence of knowing that we're making a positive contribution to society, even in the most stressful moments of our life? I mean, can we honestly say that in the most stressful moments of our life that we have the satisfaction of knowing that we are doing God's will at that moment in time? Most of the time we cry out, well, we've got rights and you've offended me and you can't do that to me. Well, I mean, when you step out in the spotlight, is that an appealing view of Jesus and our God and Christianity? You know, I'm not saying that you don't have rights, and I'm not saying that you shouldn't fight for your rights. I'm saying Jesus, in His most difficult moment, knew what He was experiencing, and yet He walked it, and He had the satisfaction of knowing when He looked back over His life, every aspect was in keeping with God's will and way. Second thing I think we notice is Jesus handled the situation with humility. I mean, I want you to think about it. Pride gets a lot of people. No one, absolutely no one, likes arrogance. Now, we tolerate it with sports. It's interesting, don't we? We tolerate it with sports. I mean, sports guys who are so arrogant, full of themselves, you know, what we do is we give them big contracts. And we say they're confident, you know. We just redefine the terms. That's our guy. He's on our team, you know. But in reality, everyday life, aside from that aspect, those few exceptions, no one likes arrogance. I know arrogant preachers, and you know what? No one really likes them. I know arrogant elders. You know what? No one really likes them. I know arrogant businessmen and women. And you know what? No one really likes them. No one likes arrogant people. Think about Jesus in this perspective. We just read a few moments ago. He steps out and He's getting ready. He makes preparation. They bring the donkey. They lay down the clothes for Him to get up on the donkey. He gets on it. And then people start shouting, Hosanna, you know, to the highest. This is our King coming in, right? This is fulfillment of Scripture right here. Jesus Christ, the one from Nazareth. And what does He do? Does He let that pride go to His head? You see, a lot of people, when they experience compliments like that, they experience a little bit of life success, you know what happens to it? It goes to their head. They stop doing the things that got them to that point. Pride takes over. Pride is a massive part of downfall in life. We become successful and we feel entitled. I think people, when they become successful sometimes in their entitlement, they feel that they're above the rules. We see it all the time, don't we? People stepping outside of the boundaries. But yet Jesus, did He do that? I mean, they're praising Him as He's entering Jerusalem. And just think, all of that praise in a very, very short time will turn into what? Condemnation. Okay? Put praise in its proper perspective. Jesus humbly marches to Jerusalem for the purpose of knowing why He's going there. And this praise, this temporary moment on His trek for salvation, does not deter Him in any way. Doesn't take Him off path. I mean, I think about in John chapter 12, verses 9 through 11, when after Jesus had raised Lazarus, His friend, from the dead. You know, in John chapter 12, there's a little bit of insight about what the people are thinking. I mean, crowds start to flock to Him. And not just to Jesus, but also to Lazarus. Also to Lazarus. Because they believed in Jesus, but they wanted to see the man that Jesus had raised from the dead. And so some came just because of Lazarus as well. And think about the moments when Jesus had all this popularity, like in John 6, where people would flock to hear him teach, and then let him say something that's questionable in their minds or uncomfortable, and then what do? They start dropping like flies. They start leaving. Humility has a proper place, doesn't it? It has a proper place. And especially in leadership, leadership with the church, leadership as Christians in the community, we need to serve with humility. And certainly the Bible communicates this humility. I would say Jesus, this scenario in marching to the cross, it's perfect timing, right? I mean, he is following God's plan, but yet he's doing it. He is God in the flesh. Did I quote John 1:14? He's the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I mean, he could stop this. He could have stopped on that donkey and said, "You're right. I am exactly who you say that I am," and continue the praise. Sing a little louder, if you will. But he does not do that. He humbly goes to the cross. You remember Philippians, right? Chapter 2. It's my favorite passage in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2, I've shared this several times. You might remember beginning in verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in lowliness of mind esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a servant. The one who deserved to be served becomes the servant. And coming in likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man," there it is, verse 8. There's our word. "He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of the death, to death, even the death of the cross." Jesus was highly exalted because of his humility and his commitment to God's plan. And once again, I think this is one of the greatest dangers that people in leadership experience is pride. Just be grounded. Jesus was. And he kept marching the cross. And then the third thing, he displayed unbelievable maturity. I mean, Jesus was unbelievably mature in this experience. I think what gets some of us is we're not as mature as we should be. And we fail under the stress and pressure of life. But not Jesus. In Luke 19, beginning with verse 39, "And some of the Pharisees called from him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered, and he said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.'" If we quietened these men, well, the stones would cry out and say what they are saying. "Now, as he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it." I mean, he put things in proper perspective. He was mature. I mean, he didn't get angry. He didn't get upset to the point of violence. I mean, we see Jesus display. He weeps instead of getting angry, saying, "If you had known, even you in this your day, the things which make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." I mean, he is experiencing extreme humility. Effective leaders are humble and they are mature. Effective leaders must rise above criticism, and that takes maturity, doesn't it? I mean, isn't it interesting that when God wants us to appoint spiritual leaders, elders, shepherds, bishops, overseers, pastors in the church to serve in that capacity, that they must not be a novice? He's looking for men who are mature. But doesn't God want us all to be mature? That's not just a qualification for those men. Isn't that something that he wants from every faithful child that belongs to him? And think about when we live a life of maturity spiritually in the community. What does that say about our living for Jesus and the West Park Church of Christ? And what does that say for our witness? And then number four, Jesus was motivated by love, but he was realistic about people. I mean, he rode into Jerusalem to save people. He rode in on a donkey to save people from their sins. He wept over it. But it's absolutely amazing that Jesus, even when he knew that those people would reject him, he did it anyway. He was realistic about people. He knows we're sinners. You know, he knows that we're not where we need to be. And what does he do? He does it anyway. That says that, yeah, he loves us, but he's realistic about us. I mean, the very guys, the 12 that he selected, think about it. One of them would betray him in those moments under that stress. The other would deny him before others three times. Well, isn't that amazing? Most of them scattered. But he knew that. He was realistic about people. I say that for this reason. We're going to love unconditionally. Amen, at West Park. That's what Jesus did. But you know what? We're going to be realistic about people. You know what people will do? I'm going to tell you. If you didn't know this, get out a pen and a piece of paper and write this down. Okay? People are going to disappoint you. Did you know that? They're going to let you down, Keith. They're going to sin against you. At times they're going to say things that's ugly. You know, people at times will even betray you. And they'll act like they never knew you. Did you write that down? That's going to be, we're going to be realistic about people. Is that going to stop us from loving? Is that going to stop us from loving the people who are actually doing those things? No. When we think about the cross, when we think about Jesus stepping out into the spotlight, it shined bright on him. And you know what? He shined right back. And God's asking us to shine brightly as stars in this crooked and perverse generation. And if we will step out in the spotlight and we'll be the people that God intended for us to be, I want to tell you, we'll make an impact in this community. And they'll know we love them. And we won't have to tell them that we thought that they were crazy to begin with, but we were going to love them anyway. But you know what? We're going to know that about them. You know, I told James this last night. I said, James, you know everybody's crazy except for me and you. And I'm not so sure about you. You know, but we know that up front, right? Now, as you think about your life right now, and you think about the reason that Jesus went to that cross, know he did it for you. Know if he didn't do it for anyone else, he did it for you. And I don't know where you are at this moment, but he did it so that you would come to him in faith. Accept him as Lord. Confess his name before men. Be immersed in the waters of baptism to come in contact with his blood. To live faithfully for him, even in our most stressful moments. And let our light so shine so that others can see our good works and glorify God in heaven. If you need to come, please come all together. We stand and sing.